The following audio is from The Well. We are a church that is committed to gospel growth, family formation, and missional engagement in Hastings, Nebraska. More information about The Well can be found at www.thewellhastings.com. We hope the message you are about to hear will spur you on to growing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be formed as a follower of Jesus, and to be engaged in the mission of Jesus to seek and to save the lost within a yard of hell.
Join us online or simply got who I am. Hey. My name is Patrick, and I'm one of the pastors here. It's been a while. I've been up. Many of you know Kim. While they have been incredible blessings, season, but an exhausting season. I think I understood. Tired then? But anyway, let's open God's Word. Okay. Have a good. Psalm 77, Choirmaster, Psalm of Asaph. I cry aloud to God, loud to God, and He will hear. Day of my trouble, I might my hand. My soul refuses. I remember God, I am meditating. I said, then my Lord spirit and be has his steadfast love forever are his. Has God forgotten to be as he? And I said, I will. Right hand of the Lord. Yes, I will. I will ponder. God is. What God is great like. You are the God who have made known your might among. Water saw you, O God, when the. Clouds poured out water, and eyes gave crash of lightning, lighted up. The way was through the path, get your led your people. Father, become that we live. A lot of us are carrying questions. That you questions. Have you ever walk through it. have. Power doesn't. But I. Tells every. Someone asked, how are you doing? That is what. Praying for so long that you are beginning to wonder whether you should keep praying it at all. Asaph understands that place. But does he stay there? I guess we'll find out. As I was reading and studying this passage, I remembered a season in my own life, about 2.5 years ago before our twins were born. Kim and I desperately wanted children. Month after month, we prayed, appointment after appointment. Every visit carried hope, and many of them ended in disappointment. We were doing everything we knew to do, but nothing seemed to be working. We were not angry with God. Sometimes. But we still believed that He was good. We knew in our heads that He had not abandoned us. But if I'm honest, there were days where it felt like He had gone quiet. There were moments when that wonderful and beautiful desire to have children seemed to be falling on deaf ears. I knew it was not, but it felt like it was. And sometimes there can be miles between what you know in your head and what you feel in your heart. I felt like I could no longer see where God wanted me to go, where He wanted us to go. And I'm going to be a little cheesy here. But honestly, it's the best illustration that I have. Have you ever followed footprints down a beach? I know I'm in the middle, we're in the middle of Nebraska, and I'm talking about beaches. Okay. At first, they're easy to follow, one print after another. You know exactly which direction the person went, but when the tide comes in, the water washes over the sand, and suddenly the footprints are gone. You're standing there wondering, where did they go? Which direction am I supposed to walk now? You were doing great. You were following the footprints, but then zip, nada, nothing. Where do I go from here? That is what suffering can feel like. Yesterday, you could clearly see where God was leading you, and today, you can't even find a trace. You look down at the sand, and the footprints you were following seem to have just disappeared. That's where Asaph is today. He can't see the footprints anymore. And when we cannot see where God is leading us, desperation begins to grow. Doubt starts getting louder. Which brings me to my first point. Psalm 77, 1 through 9. Verses 1 through 9, Asaph led us into his darkest thoughts. He does not polish his prayer. He does not clean up his emotions. He does not attempt to sound spiritual. He simply tells the truth. Verse 1 says, I cry aloud to God, and He will hear me. This is not a quiet prayer before dinner time. Asaph is not whispering a few words before he goes to sleep. He is crying out with eagerness, shouting, calling out from the depths of his soul. The repetition matters. I cry aloud to God, aloud to God. He wants us to hear the urgency in his voice, but notice a small statement of faith at the end. He will hear me. Asaph does not feel comforted. He does not yet understand what God is doing in his life, but even in this desperation, there is still a small thread of faith. He will hear me. Sometimes faith is not a loud declaration. Sometimes faith is weak. Trembling voice that says, I do not understand, but I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep praying. Sometimes faith is simply refusing to let go. Verse 2 says, in the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. Notice what Asaph does not do in this moment. He doesn't numb his pain, doesn't distract himself, doesn't run away from God. He runs towards God. He seeks the Lord. There's a difference, church, between bringing our pain to God and allowing our pain to pull us away from God. One clings to him, the other isolates us from him. Can I confess something to you all? I don't exactly respond like Asaph sometimes. Show of hands there. Just me and Richard. Got it. Okay. Thanks, brother. When I'm hurting, I don't immediately look up. Sometimes it's more often like I admit, though, I look down. And I smolder, simmer, angry. It's unfair. I focus on how badly I feel and how slowly my pain becomes the only thing I can see. That is one of the suffering's greatest dangers is isolation. Pain has a way of shrinking our world until your feeling becomes your only reality. Let me say that again. Pain has a way of shrinking our world until your feelings become your own reality. We begin interpreting everything through the lens of our pain. We interpret other people through our pain, our future through our pain. And if we're not careful, we begin interpreting God through our pain. God feels distant, so we assume he has left. God feels silent, so we assume he's not listening. God has not answered the way we expected him to, so we assume he doesn't care. But feelings, while real, do not always tell us the truth. Asaph gives us a better way. Not an easier way, but a better way. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. He looks up, he reaches out, he keeps praying. The verse continues. In the night my hand is stretched out without wearying, my soul refuses to be comforted. Picture him with his hands lifted through the night. He's tired, but he will not stop seeking. Exhausted, but refuses to let go. There is something defiant about his prayer. Whatever tragedy caused Asaph to turn to God this way, he is waging war against his despair right now. He is looking for one thing, and that is God's presence. He doesn't want a distraction or temporary relief from his situation. He doesn't want someone telling him everything's okay. Everything happens for a reason. And then quickly change the subject. His soul refuses to be comforted by anything less than God himself. There are times when other comforts are helpful, absolutely. God gives us friends, family. He gives us rest. He gives us food. Definitely food. Definitely food. Food's good. He gives us music. But there are wounds that only God can touch. There are questions that only God can answer. Places in our soul that are no earthly comfort can reach. Asaph knows us. He will not settle for anything less than the presence of God. Verse 3 says, when I remembered God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Usually, when we talk about remembering God, we think of comfort. We expect remembering God to calm Asaph down. But at this point, remembering God seems to do the opposite, makes the pain worse. The Hebrew word for moan in this instance is hama. It means a soul in turmoil. This carries the picture of a groaning from deep within a sense of a roaring distress. This is not exactly a mild discomfort. He is in pain. The very depths of his soul, he's in turmoil. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Asaph is still fighting, but he's losing. He is reaching for God, but he feels himself growing weaker and weaker. That is often what despair does. It does not necessarily arrive all at once. Sometimes it grows slowly. One disappointment, then another. One unanswered prayer, then another. One sleepless night, then another. Before long, the feelings become so large that they seem to fill every corner of our lives. Depression, grief, fear, and doubt can isolate us inside our own feelings until every interaction with the world is filtered through them. Again, it doesn't mean the feelings are fake. It means that they're just not the whole story. Verse 4 gives us another vivid picture. Behold, my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. This is why I love the Psalms, you know that? Just the imagery that you can grab onto. It's so honest and human. Asaph says, you hold my eyelids open. That can actually be translated directly to, you grasp my eyelids. Someone ripping your eyelids back. Like, nope. It's just like driving for hours and hours, and you're so tired. So tired. All you can think about is just, let me find a motel and can I sleep? Then you have someone next to you saying, hey, wake up. We're not done with the drive yet. Or if that someone is my wife, you get so startled that you almost crash anyway. Jeez. Asaph almost pictures God holding his eyes open and saying, we're not done wrestling with this yet. Asaph is saying, God, you will not even let me sleep. Now, that doesn't mean God enjoys Asaph's suffering. God is not cruel, keeping him awake for entertainment, but there are times when God does his deepest work in us through the struggle we most want to escape. He reminds us of Jacob, reminds me of Jacob in Genesis 32. Jacob wrestles through the night. He leaves the encounter limping, battered, but he also leaves changed. Sometimes the nights that leave us limping are also the nights which God changes us. Notice something else in verse 4 here. This is the first time in the Psalms that Asaph speaks directly to God. And his first direct statement is an accusation. You hold my eyelids open. He is honest, raw, and he is hurting. God is not afraid of that honesty. Some of us believe we have to clean up our emotions before we come to God. I can fall in that trap sometimes, where I need to purge the sin before I let God know. It's a dumb fear, dumb thing. Lost the place. We think we need to calm down, find the correct theological language, make sure all of our prayer sounds respectful enough before we speak. But this psalm teaches us that God invites us to come honestly. As Richard said earlier today, honest. God already knows what is in your heart. You are not protecting him by pretending it's not there. Asaph continues, I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. Have you experienced pain so deep that you didn't know how to pray? That your words got caught in your throat? Tried to form a sentence, but the words would not come? You knew you needed God, absolutely, but you didn't know what to ask him for. That experience with Kim and I, there was nights like that where we knew that this desperation was there, grief was there, and I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know what to pray for. The light was gone and there was an tunnel in my eyes. But we definitely knew we needed God. So that's when the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep. What an incredible comfort. When we have no words, the Holy Spirit does. When our prayers are only tears, God understands them. And all we can do is sit in His presence and groan. Heaven is not confused. God isn't looking down saying, I wish Patrick could be a little more clearer. So does Patrick. The Spirit intercedes for us. Even our silence can become prayer in the hands of God. In verse 5 and 6, Asaph begins to look backward. He cannot make sense of the present, so he considers the past. I consider the days of old and the years long ago. Then he says, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. He begins remembering the old songs, the old victories, the seasons of God's presence seemed close, tangible even. He remembered days when worship came easily. Ever heard a song that brings you back to another season of life? You're right back there, in a moment, around a campfire with the family. Remember the people that are next to you, what life felt like at the time? Music has a crazy way of capturing our memories and carrying them along our lives. Asaph remembers his song that night. And again, you might expect that memory to lift his spirit, but it doesn't. It makes this contrast more painful, actually. He remembers what it used to feel like to worship, and then he looks at what he feels now. Yesterday's song becomes evidence of today's silence. The good memories do not initially comfort him. They remind him of what happier days. What happier days bring joy. Sometimes it makes the absence feel larger. Asaph remembers the footprints in the sand. He remembers when the path seemed clear. He remembers when following God felt simple. But now the tide has come in. The prints have disappeared, and remembering them makes him more aware of how lost he feels. Verse 6 says, my spirit made a diligent search. This is not a casual search. He is quickly glancing around his heart, his entire being, searching for an answer. His thoughts, his emotions, his desires, and his will are all involved in this search. He is asking, what is happening? Where is God? Has something changed? What does he find? He finds questions. Deep, painful questions. Let's listen to him slowly. Will the Lord spurn forever? Will he never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at the end of all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has his anger shut up his compassion? These questions are in the Bible. God inspired them. God preserved them. God did not remove them because they sounded too doubtful. He did not tell Asaph, come back when you have a better attitude. Go sit in your room. Come back when you're ready. Why? Because God knows you. He knows his children sometimes ask questions like these. Whether God had forgotten you, have you ever looked at your circumstances and asked God, are you still good? Have you ever known that God was faithful in your head while struggling to believe it in your heart? Again, the fact that these questions are included in the Scripture does not mean that their assumptions are correct. God's steadfast love has never ceased. His promises haven't ended. He hasn't forgotten to be gracious, but the questions reveal where Asaph is emotionally. His circumstances are preaching a sermon to him. His pain is telling him that God has changed. His grief is telling him that grace has run out. His unanswered prayers are telling him that the promises have ended. And now, Asaph has a decision to make. Will he allow his circumstances to define God? Or will he allow God's character to define his circumstances? Say it again. Because I needed to hear that. Will he allow his circumstances to define God? Or will he allow God's character to define his circumstances? There is a world of a difference between doubting God and bringing your doubts to God. Asaph brings his questions to God, and even that is an act of faith. Faith does not mean we never have questions. We're allowed to have questions. Faith means we know where to bring them. Faith doesn't deny the darkness. Faith refuses to let the darkness win. Verses 1 through 9 end with the word Selah. That word invites us to stop, to pause, to sit with what has been said, and maybe some of us need to sit in that. Some of us are living in verses 1 through 9 right now. We are crying out. We are losing sleep. We are remembering better days. We are asking questions that we're almost too afraid to say out loud. Psalm 77 tells us that we do not have to pretend and tells us that we do not have to remain trapped in those questions. Because verse 10 is coming. Number 2. Shift to faith. Verse 10 begins with three simple words. Then I said. Don't move past those words too quickly. They mark a turning point of the entire psalm. Nothing outside of Asaph has changed. There has been no new reports. No miracle has occurred. No one has arrived with an explanation. His circumstances appear to be exactly the same as they were in verse 1, but something has changed within him. Then I said, Asaph decides that his pain will not only be the voice speaking. He begins speaking truth back to his soul. This is similar to what we see in Psalm 42. The psalmist asks himself, why are you cast down, O my soul? Then he tells himself, hope in God. It's a strange conversation. He's talking to himself. I guess answering yourself might be the issue. The question is whether we are telling ourselves the truth, though, right? All day long, our minds preach sermons to us. Some of those sermons sound like this: you are alone. You will never change. God has forgotten you. Cannot make it through this. Nothing good can come from this. The problem is not that we talk to ourselves. The problem is to let that fear do all the preaching. At some point, we have to interrupt the sermon in our heads. Say, no, that's not the whole story. Asaph just spent 9 verses listening to the questions of his pain. Now he begins to answer them with the fullness of God. Verse 10 says, I will appeal to this, to the years at the right hand of the Most High. In other words, Asaph is going to appeal to the record of what God has done. He is going to look back at the years in which God's mighty hand was clearly at work. He can't explain the present. We say that in the previous verses, so he anchors himself in what he knows about God from the past. This isn't positive thinking. Asaph is not saying, I'm going to think happy thoughts. He's not pretending the tragedy is small by any means. He isn't denying his pain. Faith is not pretending that everything is fine. Acknowledging that and bringing that to God. Oh, by the way, there's that 4-letter curse word again. Pretending everything's fine. Biblical faith looks directly at reality, while also looking beyond it to the character of God. Asaph is changing his focus. He is no longer looking down at the sand where the footprints disappeared. He begins remembering the one whose footprints he was following. I think that's an important distinction here. Our confidence is not ultimately in the footprints. Our confidence is in the guide. The footprints help us see where he has gone. But when the tide washes it away, the guide hasn't disappeared. He's still there. The evidence of his movement may be hidden, but his character is not. Sometimes we become so dependent on seeing God's next steps that we forget we are called to trust God who takes the step. We want a map. A GPS. A God positioning system. I really want a GPS. I wonder if I can pick that up at Best Buy. God often gives us himself, but we want a detailed explanation. God reminds us of his character, but we want to know exactly where the path is going. God says, follow me. That's not always the answer we want. But it is the answer faith needs. Imagine a child walking with his father down a beach. Hand in hand, father walks ahead. And the child places his feet to each one of his father's footprints. Father's stride is longer, and so the child has to stretch a little bit, but he keeps on following. Then the tide rolls in and washes over the sand. The next few prints disappear. The child looks down and panics. He's got no idea. He's got no footprints to step in anymore. He can't see where to place his foot anymore. But the father has not vanished. He's still ahead. Turns around, says, keep coming, I'm right here. The child may not see the prints, but it can still hear the father's voice. That is the movement of verse 10. Asaph cannot trace God's footsteps, but as he begins to listen again to what he knows is true, faith is not absent of emotion. Faith is choosing which voice will have authority in your life. Our feelings are real. Yes, but they are not always reliable leaders. Feelings make good passengers, they make terrible drivers. If our feelings are driving, then they will take us wherever our pain points. Our faith doesn't throw our feelings out the window of the car, it simply refuses to hand over the steering wheel. Asaph says, I will appeal, I will remember, I will ponder, I will meditate. Notice the intentional language. He's making a choice. This does not mean that he can immediately change how he feels. We can't always control how the emotions arrive, but with God's help, we can choose what we do with them. We can choose what to rehearse in our minds. And choose whether we continually replay our fears or intentionally remember God's faithfulness. Paul tells us in Philippians 4 to think about what is true, honorable, just, pure, and lovely, and commendable. He does not say this because painful things are imaginary. He says it because our minds need direction. Without direction, our thoughts tend to drift toward fear. You can have 20 great things happen in a day, but what's the one? And one bad thing, but what are you thinking about? The one bad thing, right? Permeates our minds. Can't even sleep because he did that or she did that or I messed up or whatever. Our minds can be like the tongue, constantly finding the sore in your mouth, picking at it, returning to the place that hurts. I recently got this tooth right here put back in. But before, it was completely gone. So that imagery brought me to think about that. My tongue was always going in and out of that, and like, how am I doing? Asaph makes a deliberate shift. He does not stop feeling pain, but he stops feeding the pain. Same thoughts. He begins feeding his faith the works of God. That is what verse 10 teaches us. There are moments when faith must say, I don't know why this is happening. I don't know how this will end or when the relief will come, but I know God has revealed himself to be. When I cannot understand what God is doing, I will remember what God has done. That is the hinge of this psalm. That is a turning point from desperation toward faith. And it leads us right into verse 11 through 20. Remembering and reassured. 11 through 20. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Notice the repetition. I will remember. I will remember. I will ponder. I will meditate. Asaph is not wanting for a better mood. He is intentionally directing his attention towards God's faithfulness. There is a difference between remembering something and then dwelling on it, right? We remember thousands of things every day, but to ponder is to slow down. Meditate is to turn something over in your mind. It's like holding an object in your hands and looking at every angle. Asaph does not merely say, yes, God did some good things in the past, and now I feel better because of it. He sits on those works. He studies them. He allows the story of God's faithfulness to become louder than the story of his fear has been telling him. Remembering is a spiritual discipline. Throughout the Bible, God repeatedly tells his people to remember. Deuteronomy, Israel is told to remember how God led them through the wilderness. Joshua 4, when Israel crosses the Jordan River, God tells them to collect stones and build a memorial. Why? We are so forgetful. I can't remember sometimes which sock I put on first. You know what I mean? Like, it's just... Why would we remember this, though? So that when our children ask, what do those stones mean, they can tell a story of what God did. God knows that his people are forgetful. We don't usually forget that God exists. We forget what his existence means in the middle of our trouble. We forget that he is faithful. We forget that he has provided before, and he has carried us through previous seasons. We forget that the prayers he has already answered because we are so consumed by the one he hasn't. Suffering produces spiritual amnesia in us. We remember every detail of that problem, but forget every detail of God's faithfulness. That is why we need memorials. That is why we gather as a church. That is why we sing. That is why we hear testimonies and take communion. That is why we open our Bibles week after week. We are forgetful people who need reminding of a faithful God. In verse 13, Asaph begins speaking directly to God again. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? Do you hear how different this sounds from verse 7? In verse 7, Asaph asked, will the Lord spurn forever? Now he's saying, your way is holy. In verse 8, he asks whether God's steadfast love has ceased. Now he declares that there is no God like our God. Circumstances hasn't changed again, but Asaph's view of God has been corrected. He has moved from judging God by his circumstances to judging his circumstances through what we know about God. Your way, O God, is holy. God's way is set apart. His way is pure. His way is righteous, not like ours. That does not mean his way is understandable, though. Oh, God is, he's God. We should expect that there is a moment when his wisdom is far, far better than ours and exceeds our ability to comprehend. Isaiah 55 tells us that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. The verse is sometimes used too casually, though. Someone experiences a terrible tragedy, and we rush in with, well, his ways are higher. While that is true, truth should never be used as a hammer against a hurting person, right? Shouldn't we sit with them, weep with them, listen to them? Then, when the time is right, then remind them gently that what is confusing to us is not confusing to God. He's not improvising. He's not surprised. His way is holy even when it's hidden. Asaph asks, what God is great like our God? The expected answer is no one. No one compares to him. Verse 14 says, you are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. Notice that Asaph is no longer staring inward. The first half of the psalm, the focus is on I, me, my trouble, my hand, my soul, my spirit, my questions. And that's understandable. Pain turns us inward. But now his focus is shifting. You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might. You have redeemed your people. The size of Asaph's problem has not necessarily changed, but the size of his vision of God is growing. When our view of God becomes small, every problem looks enormous. When our view of God becomes right and massive, because he's huge and bigger than anything, the problems are still painful, yes, but they no longer appear to be so ultimate and world-ending. Verse 15 says, you with your arm redeemed your people, children of Jacob and Joseph. Now we see that specific event Asaph is remembering. He's remembering the Exodus for Israel. The Exodus was a great story of redemption. God's people had been enslaved in Egypt. Pharaoh had power. Israel had none. They could not rescue themselves, but God heard their cries. He raised up Moses to confront Pharaoh, displayed his power through the plagues, brought his people out of slavery, and then found themselves trapped. The Red Sea was in front of them. Pharaoh's army was behind them. There appeared to be no way forward and no way back. Can you imagine just standing there for a moment with me? You just packed all you could carry from your homes, hurry up, and left Egypt. You believed God was leading you. You followed this dude named Moses. And now your path ends at a sea. Footprints stopped. Can't see him. And behind you, there are chariots approaching. In front of you is an impossible obstacle. You might have asked God in this moment, why would you let us here? That's exactly what the Israelites asked Moses. They said in the effect, were there not enough graves in Egypt? Is that why you brought us to the wilderness? They looked up at their circumstances and concluded that God had led them into a disaster. But what looked at a dead end was actually the setting for deliverance. God told Moses to stretch out his hands and the waters divided. People walked on dry ground. The obstacle became the path. The thing that they thought would destroy them became the place where God displayed his power. Church, only God can turn obstacles into roads. Only God can make a path when there was no path. Only God can lead us through a place that appears impossible. Verses 16 through 18 describe the event poetically, huh? When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid indeed. The deep trembled. Asaph personifies the waters. See God, I'm afraid. The deep trembles in his presence. The Israelites were afraid of the water, but Asaph reminds us that the water was afraid of God. The thing that terrifies you is not terrifying to him. The obstacle that appears immovable to you is not immovable to God. The diagnosis is not greater than God. The financial crisis is not greater than God. The broken relationship is not greater than God. The grief is not greater than God. It does not mean that God will always remove the obstacle. It means the obstacle never becomes his equal. Nothing stands before God and makes him nervous. seas tremble before him. Verse 17 says, the clouds poured out water and the skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. Continuing, the crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world and the earth trembled and shook. This isn't exactly a peaceful scene. There's thunder, there's lightning, there's wind. The earth shakes. Creation itself responds to the presence of God. God is not weak. He is not distant. He is not passive. He's the God who acts. Then we reach verse that ties the entire psalm together. Your way was through the sea, your path to great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. Your way was through the sea, not around the sea, not through the sea, not away from the sea, sorry, but through it. Sometimes God delivers us from the water. Sometimes he leads us through it. That is an important distinction. We often pray, God, take this away. But sometimes his answer is, I will lead you through it. Isaiah 43 says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. It does not say you will never pass through the waters. It says, when you do, I will be with you. The promises is not absent. Promises is the presence of God within it. And Asaph says, your footprints were unseen. See that illustration kind of coming back a little bit? The footprints are gone. But now Asaph understands something he could not see at the beginning. The absence of footprints does not mean the absence of God. God was leading Asaph through the sea, but the water couldn't hold the impressions of God's feet. The path was there, even though his footprints were invisible. Some of you are standing on that beach this morning. You've been trying to follow. You've been doing what you believe God has called you to do, but the tide came in. The path that you thought you understood has disappeared. You can't see your next step. Psalm 77 does not promise that the footprints will immediately reappear. Instead, it gives us something greater. It reminds us that God can lead where footprints cannot remain. God's path can be real even when his footprints are unseen. Think about the story with Kim and I and our desire to have children. Today we have two incredible blessings. And yes, they are wonderful and beautiful. They are really, really, really good at making me humble and sleep deprived. But I want to be careful here. The lesson is not that every painful story ends exactly the way our hearts did. Ours did. There are faithful couples who continually pray for children. There are faithful people whose prayers do not receive the answers they hope for. There are losses that they are not restored in life. There are illnesses that cannot be healed out of eternity. There are relationships that remain broken. I never want to stand here and suggest that if you remember hard enough, that God will give you the outcome you want. That's not the message of Psalm 77, is it? The message is that Asaph finally understood everything. The message is that Asaph remembered enough about God to trust him. Trust him with what he did not understand. Our twins are not proof of God's faithfulness. Our twins are not proof that God is faithful because we got the answers we wanted. The cross is proof that God is faithful. God was faithful during the appointments. He was faithful in the disappointment. He was faithful when we could not see the path. He was faithful when the tide covered every footprint. He would still have been faithful if the story had unfolded differently. God's faithfulness is not measured by whether every chapter of our life ends the way we hoped. His faithfulness is rooted in his unchanging character. Verse 20 closes the psalm. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. I love the way this psalm ends. After all the trembling, the earth shaking, thundering, the The final image that we get is a shepherd leading the flock. God is mighty enough to command the waters, but he is gentle enough to shepherd his people. He is the king who makes the earth tremble, but also a shepherd who knows his sheep. He leads his people, not always along easy roads, most of the time, and not always predictable roads. Sometimes he leads us directly toward the sea, but he leads them nonetheless. He doesn't abandon them halfway through. Moses and Aaron were the visible instruments, but God was the true shepherd. His footprints were unseen, yet his leadership was unmistakable. He brought his people through. For Asaph, the great act of redemption was the Exodus. When he needed reassurance, he looked back at the sea as Christians. We look back to even a greater act of redemption. We look at the cross, the empty tomb, the Exodus points us toward Jesus. Just as Israel was enslaved to Egypt, humanity is enslaved to sin. Just as Israel could not rescue itself, we cannot save ourselves. Just as God provided a way through the sea, God has provided a way through Jesus Christ. At the cross, it appeared that every promise had failed. Jesus was crucified, his followers scattered, darkness covered the land, hope seemed buried behind a stone. If there were ever a moment where God's footprints appeared to disappear, it was that. The disciples could not understand what God was doing. They saw suffering, defeat, and death. But God was making a path through the deepest water. What looked like defeat was actually victory. What looked like the end was the beginning. And what looked like the absence of God was the greatest demonstration of his love. On the third day, Jesus rose. The stone was rolled away, death was defeated, sin was paid for, the path through the sea led to resurrection life. When you wonder whether God loves you, look to the cross. When you wonder whether God keeps his promises, look to the empty tomb. When you wonder whether God can bring life out of death, look to Jesus. Romans 8. Of Romans 8 says that if God did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, we can trust him to provide everything necessary for our ultimate goal. The cross does not answer every question about why we suffer, but it answers the question whether God loves us in our suffering. He carries us. He defeated it. Asaph remembered the Exodus in this moment. We remember the gospel. Jesus even gave us a practice of remembrance. Excuse me. At the Last Supper, he broke bread and told his disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me." Why? Because Jesus knows we forget. We forget grace. We forget the cost of our salvation. We forget the grave is empty and become consumed by the trouble in front of our faces. We lose sight of it. But communion calls us back. The bread and the cup remind us that we cannot understand what God is doing. We can remember what he has done for us. So, application. What do we do with Psalm 77? Why does it all matter, right? How do we live this out and find ourselves standing on the beach, looking down at the place where the footprints disappeared? First, cry out honestly. The first thing that Asaph teaches us is to bring our pain honestly to God. He cries aloud as he stretches out his hands and he asks those difficult questions. I'm going to speed through these because I'm... Number two, do not let your feelings have the final word. Don't allow your feelings to become your final authority. Feelings are real. They matter, they should not be ignored, but they do not always tell the truth. Three, practice remembering. Asaph says, "I will remember." That means remembrance requires intentionality. Build memorials in your life. Write down those answered prayers. Keep a journal, which I suck at. I suck at keeping journals. Record the moments where God provided. Save the encouraging message someone sent to you at exactly the right time. Tell your children the stories of God, faithfulness, God's faithfulness. Talk about what he has done around the dinner table. When someone asks how you made it through the difficult season, don't merely say, I am strong. I did it. No, remember them who carried you. Who was the person who carried you through that storm? Tell them who brought you up out of the darkness. Some of us need to make our own Joshua 4 piles of stone, right? Not literal stones, although that could be interesting. Come home with 12 rocks one day, put it in the living room. Someone comes in and be like, what the hell are you doing? Just tell them Patrick told me to do it, okay? And lastly, number 4 here. Remember the cross. Finally, above everything else, remember the cross. Your memory may fail and your journal may be incomplete. There may be seasons in your personal life where you struggle to identify what God is doing, but the cross remains the greatest evidence of God's love. It's not found in whether today was easy. It's found in Calvary. God loved us while we're still sinners. Jesus carried our sin, endured judgment in our place, and he rose from the grave. Your present circumstances may be confusing. Your cross is clear. God is holy. God is just. God is loving, God saves, God keeps his promises. The tide washes away every other footprint. The cross remains planted in history. Look there and remember. In conclusion, Psalm 77 begins with a man crying in the night. It begins with a sleeplessness. It begins with confusion, questions. But it doesn't end there, does it? It ends with a shepherd leading his flock. Asaph moves from desperation to remembrance, from remembrance to reassurance. Not because every circumstance changed, but because his focus has changed. At the beginning of the psalm, Asaph is looking down at the sand, the footprints are gone, can't see where God is leading him, but by the end, he remembers that God's path isn't gone. Dad mode. Sorry. By the end, we remember that God's path has always gone through the place where footprints cannot remain. Your way was through the sea. Your path was in the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. Unseen doesn't mean absent, church. Silent doesn't mean inactivity. Hidden doesn't mean unfaithful. We may not be able to trace his hand today, but we can trust his heart. You may not know the next step in your life is, but the shepherd has not lost the flock. Not lost you. You may be standing there at the edge of the sea with no visible path forward, but God who made a way before, but God who made a way before, still the God today. Maybe you're in verses 1 through 9, crying, tired, and questioning. Bring it to God. Maybe you're at verse 10. You know we need to make the turn, the shift, faith. Stop allowing fear to do all the preaching in your heart. Say with Asaph, then I said, I will remember. Maybe you're in verses 11 through 20. You are beginning to look back and see how God has carried you. Tell somebody. Build a memorial. Rocks in the living room. Whatever helps you remember that God is faithful in your greatest times of fear. His steadfast love has not ceased. So let this be our confession this morning. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for what you're doing in our lives. I thank you that you are faithful even when we cannot see what you are doing. We thank you that your path is not limited by the obstacles in front of us. Thank you that you can make a way through the sea. For those who are hurting, give comfort. For those who are doubting, give faith. For those who are exhausted, give strength. For those who feel forgotten, remind them that your steadfast love has not ceased. Teach us to cry honestly. Pour out our hearts before you. Remember you intentionally, Father. Trust you when the footprints are not seen. But above all, turn our eyes towards you, Jesus. The one who died, rose again, and made a way for us to come home. Father, we love you. We trust you this morning. God, just be with us today and this week. I pray. Amen.